Good to be with you tonight. If you would take your Bible out, please, and open to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, please. I want to begin tonight by thanking the elders for giving me the opportunity to be a part of this week's lectureship with other fine gospel preachers, and also for the subject of this evening. Also, would like to thank the brethren here also for your continual financial support for me and the work in Lake Charles. Also, would like to thank the brethren at Parkview because they support me as well, and even Mark Mayberry and the brethren in Alvin. The work is going well, the brethren encouraged, and I know I surely am having the opportunity to work with such a fine group that stands firm in the faith. What comes to mind, ladies and gentlemen, when we see this word abuse? Today in our society, this word is never used in the positive. It's always used in the negative sense. Many are familiar with such words as child abuse, or even with what we call, ladies and gentlemen, domestic violence. But we see today that the shame is brought upon those who have become guilty of such crimes. Would you ever think of an individual becoming guilty of abuse from maybe from a biblical sense? One that would abuse something from God's Word. One of the many problems that the Church of Corinth manifested, ladies and gentlemen, was abusing spiritual gifts, and one in particular was speaking in tongues. When you look today in our society, spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues is very vital to many in their religion. I'm afraid that if you took the book of Acts and if you took the book of Corinthians in chapter 14 and Acts chapter 2 and tore it out of the Bible, would they still have the same type of faith? When we look at spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues, spiritual gifts definitely were a vital part of Christianity in the first century. They had a biblical purpose and were to be rendered in the right manner. Apparently, the church at Corinth was not using the spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues according to God's divine purpose. Sadly, today we find certain religious groups abusing spiritual gifts in the same format. When I came out of denominationalism, even when I was in denominationalism, I did not have a clear understanding about spiritual gifts, and especially in the context of speaking in tongues. See, when I was a member of Calvary Temple, ladies and gentlemen, their concept was that the Holy Spirit was for us, not just for the apostles. Their concept was that spiritual gifts continue today, and that all the spiritual gifts that are in God's Word are for us today, even speaking in tongues. But just like the church in Corinth, we find in 1 Corinthians, chapter 12 and verses 8 through 10, that speaking in tongues was not the only spiritual gift in the first century. When we look at 1 Corinthians, please, in chapter 12 and verse 8 through 10, let us read it together. Paul said, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kind of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." Verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these, distributing to each individually as He wills." Each spiritual gift possessed its own characteristic. These gifts were all miraculous, given through the Holy Spirit. These gifts cannot be passed down from father to son or from friend or foe. These gifts could not be learned by reading books or going to school. They were miraculous. When you define each one, please, we look at the word wisdom. The word wisdom means insight into true nature of things according to vines. Even the word knowledge, please, means ability to know, store, recall spiritual truths. Even faith, this is a special faith involving working of miracles. As Paul speaks of, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he says that I have all faith so that I can remove mountains. It's a miraculous faith. Even, ladies and gentlemen, even the gifts of healing to restore health to a sick body. Even working of miracles would be producing of wonders, maybe raising one from the dead. And then prophecy, making known the mind of God. And then interpretation of tongues discerning the spirits and interpreting his tongue, detecting the false prophet. In other words, one would have the ability to discern the spirit of truth to that of spirit of error. And even interpretation of tongues would be one to be able to, the ability to translate. But every one of these spiritual gifts were unique. But I want to pose a question for us, please, when we talk about spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues. What is speaking in tongues? And the question is, are there different kinds of tongues? When we go to God's Word, He speaks of one type of tongue, but when we look at our religious society from decades ago, we find, ladies and gentlemen, that tongues were a part of pagan religion. It did not just happen through the charismatic movement or the Pentecostal movement in the 40s and 50s, or even in the 80s. When you look at this idea how tongues were a part of pagan religions, we find that ecstatic, please, utterances were common. Where devotees, please, of God, would drink and dance themselves into frenzies and semi-consciousness or even unconsciousness, an experience they considered to be the highest form of communion with the divine. They believed in such drunkenness, their spirits left their bodies and communed directly with the God or gods. The ecstatic speaking, ladies and gentlemen, that often accompanied such experiences was thought to be the language of the gods. Notice, please. The Oracle of Delphi, for instance, which started in the 400 BC when Greek was at its strongest, records the pagan practice of using ecstatic speech in the worship of their false gods. Notice, please, that a priestess would go into a frenzy and start a babbling speech. An attendant for each would then translate the Bible into some glittering generalities that could in some way be understood as an answer. And this is about what it sounds like, please. And no, I cannot translate that for you, please, nor can I speak that to you, for you. But notice the gibberish and the babbling that took place, and this is what it would sound like. Pagans thought speaking tongues was a way of magnifying their God. The language consists of babbling, of sort of gibberish. And when we look at this, ladies and gentlemen, the question has to be asked, when we look at tongues today in our modern society, has it changed? Is it any different? As decades have passed and as the charismatic and Pentecostal movement has taken place in America, when you notice, please, that some would say, well, the Pentecostal and charismatic claim tongues as being a heavenly language. Notice, please, what this Pentecostal preacher said. He said, where does tongues come from? It comes from heaven. Tongues is a heavenly language. It is what is spoken in heaven. The only difference is that people in heaven understand what they are saying. Here on earth, Paul says, for everyone who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. Notice how they have taken a passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, and twisted it. Let's keep reading, please. Jesus said that those who believe in him will speak in new tongues. In Mark chapter 16, verse 17, the word new means appearing for the first time. No one had spoken these languages before. Contrary to bad theology, tongues is not an ability given to preach the gospel in a language of foreigners. Notice he said this would make tongues old languages. It is only appropriate that new tongues should be spoken by those and the new birth. Notice the concept. He even goes on to say that we are born again from above. Therefore, we should speak the language from above. And that language is called new tongues. Notice he continues. He says, many people inaccurately define speaking in tongues as speaking gibberish or talking nonsense. The truth is, speaking in tongues is the most excellent, perfect language in the universe. It is God's language. And when you look at this, ladies and gentlemen, what exactly is heavenly language? It's no different than what pagans used to speak in. Here's a fine example, please. Nancy Keller, a Roman Catholic nun who was on the executive committee of St. Louis 2000, spoke in tongues that went like this. This is what they call, ladies and gentlemen, a heavenly language. But when you look at today's modern society, or in speaking in tongues, you find that the tongues are used in the same way as our pagans. Does this sound like God's language? Does this sound like the most intelligent, perfect language in the universe? How could this possibly be speaking in tongues? Pentecostals and charismatics are basing their unmeaning gibberish and strange muttering as Bible tongues. Today we can see the absurdity that confines speaking in tongues in ancient history and in our modern religious society. Is this the tongues that the Bible speaks about, ladies and gentlemen? That what we find today, is this the new tongue? When we define the word tongues, please, what is speaking in tongues? Tongues, ladies and gentlemen, is our language, not jibber-jabber. Speaking in tongues are not uttering non-essential sounds and syllables. Not chattering like a chimp or babbling like a baby. Gibberish is not a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. When we define the Greek word, please, the Greek word is glossae. It means language of an organ of speech, the supernatural gift of speaking in another language without it being learned. In other words, it's a language, ladies and gentlemen, that one would speak, never have spoken before. When you look at tongues, please, the book of Acts shows clearly that the gift of speaking in tongues is a miraculous gift of speaking foreign languages, speaking them without being learned. Notice how, please, the book of Acts gives an inspired definition of what it means to speak in tongues. Let us turn there, please, in Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, it says, on the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3, then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they went, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5, then those were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them what speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? When we look, please, ladies and gentlemen, at verse 4, as it speaks of them speaking in tongues. When the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues. They were the Spirit's mouthpiece by speaking in tongues of foreign languages. Not jibber-jabber. Not nonsense. And even, ladies and gentlemen, when you look at what did they speak, 17 different nations were represented in verses 9 through 11. And verse 6, please, it says, every man heard them speak in his own language. Even in verse 8, how is it that we hear each in our language in which we were born. The word language, please, that's used there in verse 8 is dialect. That word dialect means English, Spanish, French, or German. The tongues were immediately understood by the hearers from several different Roman provinces and lands without any need of interpretation. This act can only mean that the apostles were speaking real, normal languages. That's the tongues that the Bible speaks about, ladies and gentlemen. When you look at verse 11, we hear them speak in our own language the wonderful works of God. As if to emphasize that the apostles were speaking real languages and not gibberish. Luke even lists the people who heard them speak in these native tongues. People all over the country claim that they have the same ability to speak in tongues today as the apostles did in Acts chapter 2. I kindly submit unto you that all such people have been deceived to believe a lie. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, I am one of them. I remember, I guess around 99 or 98, when I was working construction, a man that's here tonight, a good friend of mine, Frankie Green, and as we traveled back and forth to work, he's a member of the Church of Christ, and I spoke to him about how we can speak in tongues today, and how I truly believed a lie. Even those today in our society, in different religious groups, they truly are believing a lie. There is not a man or a woman on the face of the earth today who can speak in tongues like the apostles did. When the apostles spoke in tongues, they spoke in an intelligible language, one in which other people could understand. I remember being a member of Calvary Temple on the north side of Baytown. And I remember one morning that a young lady stood up and she spoke gibberish. And the preacher claimed to interpret what she said, but it was not a language. You know, if someone stood up and spoke Spanish, I may not understand what they're saying, but I can understand the dialect. But when she spoke gibberish, the preacher just said a few words. That's not tongues. That's not that. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is not interpretation of tongues. The apostles did not speak in the gibberish and nonsense that you find today in the charismatic and Pentecostal groups today. I have visited different Pentecostal assemblies and observed what they call speaking in tongues. There has not been a single occasion where their tongue speaking even remotely resembled the actions of the first century church. Not one. Even Acts chapter 10, please. If we continue on, in Acts chapter 10 provides the same definition when we look at the Greek word glossae. In Acts chapter 10, verse 46, please. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnifying God, then Peter answered. Notice, please, how it speaks of how they what? They heard them speak with tongues, languages, and magnifying God. And even, please, and that should be the next chapter, verses 11 through 15, how Peter speaks, how the Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Which is a clear indication that when the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, they did not speak gibberish. They spoke natural languages. Notice, please, in verse 11 of chapter 11. At the very moment that these men stood before the house where I was having been sent to me from Caesarea, then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. But look at verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. What happened, ladies and gentlemen, in Acts chapter 2 in the beginning? They spoke with tongues. They spoke languages. They did not speak jibber-jabber. Tongues were languages, and at the beginning, as in Acts chapter 2, verses 4, verses 6, 8, and 11. When we talk about speaking in tongues, what was the purpose and proper use of tongues? When you look, ladies and gentlemen, the gift was a means of intelligent communication, a method of teaching which provided both revelation and confirmation of divine truth. When you look, ladies and gentlemen, the use of the gift for intelligent communication can be seen in Mark chapter 16, 15 through 20, where it speaks about them speaking in new tongues, but is among the signs of which would help them, what? To carry the gospel to foreign people. And would confirm the word of the gospel as what? As a true revelation from God. It's not a heavenly language, like the man said before. It was actually foreign languages as the apostles carried the gospel to different places. Signs and wonders accompanied them, what? Of confirming the word. Confirming that the revelation was truly from God. And even in Acts chapter 2, please. Verses 4, 6, and 8, 11. Not only did this reveal the wonderful works of God in the native languages of everyone present, but also it provided that revelation in a manner which confirmed it as the truth of God. And even in Acts chapter 10, verse 46, the Gentiles spoke the language of Jewish witnesses, or else it would not have, what, have been known that those who spoke magnified God. There was truly a purpose and a proper use of tongues. We don't see this today in our society. I didn't see it when I was a member of Calvary Temple. The use of tongue to them was simply to speak gibberish. And we'll deal with that in just a few moments. But when we look at the church at Corinth, please. How was the church at Corinth abusing the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues? See, ladies and gentlemen, Paul was not condemning them for speaking in tongues, because it was a vital part of Christianity in the first century. It was a part of revealing God's Word. But when you look at the brethren at Corinth, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, speaking in tongues was being used for self-glorification, not edifying the church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. As we will go through this. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. When you look at Paul, he's speaking here of a spiritual effort. But notice he says, love is to be pursued. While spiritual gifts are to be desired, Paul again reminds them that the desire must be accompanied by a pursuit of love. With love as their aim, it will prevent those from being zealous only for those gifts that would enable them to what? Steal the show or outshine all the others. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians is dealing with unity and diversity of the brethren that had problems with the spiritual gifts. And Paul begins in verse 1 and tells them to pursue love. That needs to be the aim. But look at some of the problems, please. In verse 2, we find that tongue speakers were edifying themselves. Notice he says there in verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mystery. How is it that no one understands him? It's because they did not have an interpreter. When you look today in the charismatic movement in the Pentecostal church, you'll find this mindset. You'll find many that will be speaking in tongues. And Paul makes it very clear that those who speak in tongues, they don't speak to men but to God. Why? Because there's not an interpreter. And so, those in the audience, please, if one was to stand up and speak Spanish, Most of us here would not be edified because look at verse 3 and verse 4. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. And verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue, notice, edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. That was the purpose of the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. That the church will be edified, not for one to seek glorification. But we also find, please, that tongue speaking have become unprofitable in edifying the church. Our worship, ladies and gentlemen, may be on an individual basis, but as we come together in a collectivity sense, we're to worship together. And we're to be edified and admonished. This was the problem that they had at Corinth when it came to speaking in tongues. The whole church was not being edified by those that were speaking in tongues because there was an interpreter. Only the one that was speaking the tongue that was being edified. Tongues produce nothing but noise. Verses 7 through 11. When you look at prophecy, prophecy is a better gift than tongues, unless interpreted, Paul says. They are equal in value. Tongues without interpretation just edify the speaker. Tongues must edify the church. But look at verses 7 through 11, please. He said, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds. How will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, you unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking in the air. Verse 10, there are, and it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. In verse 11, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner or a barbarian to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Tongues are not to be used like a confused babble, like an untuned instrument, Paul says, or a barbaric noise. Tongues are to give understanding to the hearers in order to teach people. When a person speaks in a foreign language, it's meaningless to a man who does not know the language. You know, years ago when I worked construction, one of the things that we practiced, or one of the safety tips that we had to know, was the fire alarm drills in the plants. Whether that was a gas leak, whether there was a fire, whether there was a spill, and whether there was a man down. The point is that each alarm gave a different signal, a different sound. One blast may be four blows. That would determine if it was a fire drill. Or one may be two blows, which would determine a man down. But that was given for a purpose, that those in the plant, they would know and they would understand. And they would know how to react to it. That's Paul's point here when we talk about speaking in tongues. Tongues are to give understanding to those that hear, that it can be edified. Notice he even says in verse 12, even so, you who are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Another problem we find, ladies and gentlemen, is that some were seeking these gifts as a means of to exalt themselves. They looked at tongues as being the greatest of them all, I read a couple of historians. Some among the Corinthians abused their gift because they lacked the attention. The Corinthians should have been eager to use their gifts for the benefit of the whole congregation, rather than for their own self-exaltation. See, that's how they were abusing the spiritual gifts of speaking in tongues. I read in history where when they spoke in tongues, they used it as to exalt themselves to those on the outside that look at this gift that I have. That spiritual gift was never to be given to glorify one another. It was to be given, ladies and gentlemen, for the congregation to edify, to build, to strengthen, that the congregation would grow. It was to reveal the mind of God. It was a part of prophecy. When you look at those today in the charismatic movement, I remember a few years ago where a man told me how he loved to speak in tongues. And he said he could do it better than anyone. He said no one could outbeat him in speaking in tongues. And I thought, when I read this passage, same problem we have in Corinth. Furthermore, even singing and praying was not edifying. One of the reasons we come to worship God is to sing praise to Him. And often, and even as we offer prayers, it's for the point of edification. Look, please, ladies and gentlemen, if we look at verse 14 through 17, Paul says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." What is the conclusion? "Then I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with an understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who accompanies the place, the uniform, say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say?" Verse 17, "For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." When you look at this concept, please, maybe today we'll look at verse 2 and verses 14, 15 as a private prayer language. When I was a member of Calvary Temple, a lot of times when prayer was offered, there would be a bunch of people that would speak in tongues or gibberish silently. While they may look at Acts chapter 2 and agree that that may be languages, but when they come over here, because the original King James in verse 2 says, "For he who speaks in an unknown tongue." And notice it says, "Does not speak to men but to God." They think that that private prayer language, they don't have to speak to men because they're speaking to God. Well, notice please, a lively praise, and when we talk about tongue speaking as a vital part of worship, lively praise in worship services, you may see people raising their hands, lifting their voice in praise, leaping, like someone who has received a great gift would leap for joy, dancing, an outward expression of the happiness they feel inside, and hand clapping, and yes, laughing. It should be not unusual this time that people in the service will speak in other tongues. This is what the Bible teaches us as a prayer language that the Lord gives to all who ask Him. And this is from What to Expect at a Spirit-filled church. For many charismatics, please, the prayer life is one of praying in an ecstatic speech without understanding. Prayer is thus reduced as an emotional experience instead of pouring out their hearts in thanksgiving and supplication to the Lord. Those praying in tongues do not even know what they are praying. The services of tongues movement is completely opposite of what the Bible teaches concerning worshiping God. They come to services to receive a blessing. The worship of the church is a little more like a form of entertainment with emotional experience. Not unlike what happens, ladies and gentlemen, maybe at a rock concert than what you might see today. Let me show you, please, what is considered prayer language. Larry Lay's private prayer language at Indianapolis, year 1990, went something like this. The man that wrote this article even said that he went back and received the tape to make sure what he put down was accurate, and it was. But ladies and gentlemen, this is what they call private prayer language. Gibberish. But how do we tear that apart? We look at We look at chapter 14, we look at verse 15, and we ask, what is the context? The context, ladies and gentlemen, is not speaking of one that's praying privately or singing privately. It's in the context of those that are praying out loud and singing out loud. That's why Paul says in verse 13, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with an understanding. Otherwise, if you bless the spirit, how will it be, he accompany the place of the uninformed? Say amen. If Osby Adiba came down here tonight, ladies and gentlemen, and led our singing, and led the singing in Spanish, who would be edified? Who would be built up and strengthened? That's what verse 17 says, for indeed you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. And even if Brother Medea came down here and offered a prayer, who would be edified if he led the prayer in Spanish? How can we say amen? How can we give thanks? Paul is not condoning that. He's condemning it. Those that sing, or those that pray, excuse me, pray with understanding. If they're going to pray in a tongue, make sure you have an interpreter. That why? That others will be edified. Notice to sing with the Spirit. And he says, and I will sing with an understanding. Sing with understanding means if they're going to speak, sing in a tongue, it needs to be interpreted. Otherwise, as verse 17, you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Truly we can see how today those in our society twist and distort 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Also, verse 23 and 27, we find in 33 through 35 that multiple tongue speaking it caused confusion and disruption in the worship services. Notice, please, if we look at verse 23, Paul said, therefore, if the whole congregation come together one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? See, this happened probably about 1998. One time I invited my brother to visit over at Calvary Temple. And as he walked in, there was quite a few people that were speaking gibberish. He had never heard that before. And he thought there was something wrong with the congregation. He even said, don't you think we ought to leave? Wouldn't that fit the description there that Paul speaks about? And even, ladies and gentlemen, as we look at verse 27, Paul even goes on, or verse 26, he says, how then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, and an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. And even if, please, at verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. That's not what takes place in Pentecostal churches. Multiple people are speaking gibberish at the same time, and no one is interpreting. Notice what Paul speaks there, that when they come together, he says, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, and a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Apparently, there were those in Corinth that were using these tongues, as I said before, as a self-glorification. Almost like a contest. In essence, they were abusing the purpose that God had put forth. What the spiritual gift of tongues was for the church. It was for edification. And even, please, in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Even women, ladies and gentlemen. Not that they were speaking in tongues, but they were questioned their husbands about what was taking place. Could you imagine a church that's full of chaos and confusion because multiple people were speaking in tongues of gibberish? And then all the women would ask their husband, what's going on? What's taking place? That's why Paul says there in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion. And even, please, in verse 40, Paul says, let all things be done decently and in order. Every description that you see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll find today in the charismatic movement. You'll find them violating passage after passage after passage. Well, they truly have forgotten or have not been taught the purpose of the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. When we talk about spiritual gifts, what was the purpose of spiritual gifts? When you look at God's Word, please, when you look at how it was to confirm the Word in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 4, 1 through 5, we find, please, let us read the text. In Exodus chapter 4, 1 through 5. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is it in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach your hand out and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. In verse 5, that they may believe the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. When we talk about spiritual gifts, ladies and gentlemen, we have to understand the purpose of it. When I was a member of Calvary Temple, it was never discussed. There was never a lesson where the preacher ever questioned what was the purpose of spiritual gifts. It was automatically that the spiritual gifts was for us today. But we look at God's Word and we have a different answer. Here in Exodus chapter 4, 1 through 5, and even in verse 30 and 31, we find that God did these signs to Moses that the children of Israel may believe that the Lord had appeared to Moses. It was to confirm God's message. Even, ladies and gentlemen, in the New Testament, please, in John chapter 3, 1 through 2, we find that Nicodemus. Nicodemus told Jesus, we know that you're a teacher from God. You can do none of these signs unless you are from Him. When you look at Jesus Christ, the signs and wonders were to confirm that Jesus was the true Messiah, but also in preaching the gospel. In Mark chapter 16, verse 20, we find also, ladies and gentlemen, the apostles. Let us read that text together. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. And notice, please, confirming the word through a company of signs. As the apostles went out and preached everywhere, confirming the word through what? The company of signs, spiritual gifts. But it was to confirm the message of God. And it served its purpose. We also look, ladies and gentlemen, that today the word has already been confirmed. When you look, please, at Jude 3, notice what God's Word teaches us there. As it teaches us that the faith has once and all been delivered to what? Has been delivered to the saints. Beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you, exhorted you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. When you look at spiritual gifts, it served its purpose in the Old Testament to confirm God's Word, in the New Testament to confirm the Gospel, but that Gospel has already been confirmed today. It has been delivered once for all. There's not going to come a new Gospel. God's word that we hold in our hands today will be the same today, tomorrow, and on through eternity. How about to whom were spiritual gifts given? The apostles. This is something else that many have failed to grasp hold of. When you look, please, at John chapter 16, verse 13, where it says the Holy Spirit was to guide them into all truth. God's word was not complete at that time. The apostles needed the Holy Spirit to guide them and to teach them, to confirm through what spiritual gifts. Look at Acts, please, chapter 1, 5 through 8. In Acts chapter 1, it says, "For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not too many days from now." In verse 8, please, it says, "Now you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and to all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Jesus is speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which the apostles had. But ladies and gentlemen, it was to what? It was to confirm the word through spiritual gifts. How about Christians? Christians were given spiritual gifts, but it was through the laying on the apostles' hands. I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, please. Notice, as we read before, what Apostle Paul states, how the spiritual gifts were given. At verse 7, he says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Notice he says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom." How was that given? That was given through the laying on the apostles' hands. If you notice in Acts chapter 19, please, at verse 6, verse 5 it says, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And verse 6 it says, "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and they prophesied." In Acts chapter 8, please. In Acts chapter 8, I want to read verses 5 through 17. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and he was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs that were done." At verse 14, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." The reason why this passage is so important is because today many teach that they have the anointing power of the Holy Spirit and can pass on spiritual gifts. Let me show you a chart, please. In 2004, and the Astrodome, they had what was called a healing explosion. I want you to notice some of the things here, please. This will be the final big explosion for Charles and Francis Wilson. Hunter. But notice, please. But it will train many people how to hold helium explosion of their own. Notice, please, over there, how you can be an usher, a greeter, a prayer warrior, or even conduct a healing school, or be even a bus captain. Notice how they teach you to bring the sick. But notice the context, please, how they could train people to hold healing explosives of their own. Now, here's the point I want to make, please. Was not Philip a preacher of the gospel? Did Philip have the gift of the Holy Spirit? Why did Philip not lay his hands on them that they might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Because, first of all, Philip did not have the authority. And second of all, ladies and gentlemen, Philip was not an apostle. But we have people today like this who claim that they could pass on spiritual gifts. They could train you that you're able to miraculously heal someone. More misconceptions, please, of what God's Word teaches. The question is, are there any apostles living today? Or is there any qualified today? There was a Pentecostal church online that was waiting for a man to come from, I can't remember the state, but his name was Apostle so-and-so. That's what they called him. You look in Acts chapter 1, please, and we look at the qualifications for one to be an apostle. In Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us. And even in verse 22, it says, beginning from the baptism of John that day, when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his what? Of his resurrection. And so the question needs to be asked. How many men today have seen Jesus? How many men today witnessed Jesus' resurrection? Therefore, how many apostles do we have today? Acts chapter 1, please, makes it very clear. One had to be a witness of Jesus. One had to be a witness of His resurrection. No one today in our time has seen Jesus. And no one today has been a witness of His resurrection. And finally tonight, ladies and gentlemen, how long were spiritual gifts to last? As the church at Corinth was zealous for spiritual gifts of speaking in tongues, as we see today in our society, how long were they to last? In 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 13, let's read the text together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, it says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, he says, it will vanish away. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Notice the context, please, as Paul, as he speaks here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they will be done away. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. They will cease to exist. Knowledge, it will be done away with. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. What is Paul speaking of? He said, well, that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The word perfect there, ladies and gentlemen, has a misconception among our Pentecostal friends. Because even our Pentecostal friends, as they look at that word perfect, say it's speaking of heaven or it's speaking of Jesus Christ. But the Greek word for perfect, ladies and gentlemen, is teleos. It simply means complete, finished, or fulfillment. And so when Paul says, when that which is perfect has come, what is Paul speaking of? Paul is speaking, ladies and gentlemen, God's divine revelation. It's when His revelation is complete, that, ladies and gentlemen, the miraculous gifts of tongues will cease. With prophecies, wanting to know the mind of God will be done away. Why? Because we have the mind of God right here. Peter says we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Even Paul makes a statement in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17 that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That is for doctrine, for reproof, for correct instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect. There's that Greek word. For every good work. God's Word equips man for everything, both physically and spiritually. It equips man for the ultimate goal that he has in his life, and that's heaven. And notice Paul says here, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Because God's Word was not complete in the first century. That's what the point of spiritual gifts was, a part of confirming that Word. That was a part of speaking in tongues. That one would know the divine truth. That they would hear it. But notice he says there, but when that which is perfect, God's complete revelations come, he says that which is in part, what is that? Prophecies, tongues, and knowledge shall be done away. We won't need them anymore. They will truly cease. We don't need the miraculous gifts of speaking in tongues. We don't need the miraculous gift of prophecy to know the mind of God. We don't need the miraculous gifts to be able to speak in tongues. I believe God's Word may be in every language. It's been revealed. It's been confirmed. We hold it in our hand every day. But why is it so hard for those today in denominations to fail to see that? It's very simple, isn't it? Spiritual gifts served its purpose. Tongue speaking served its purpose. As it was to reveal God's Word, that purpose is no longer needed. We have God's Word that teaches everything in this life. Not only this life, but the life to come. Take out your song books, please, and open to the song that has been selected for the invitation. I hope this lesson has been edifying to you. If you have any questions or you feel that I have said something contrary to the Word of God, please bring it to my attention. In Romans chapter 6, please, in verse 23, while spiritual gifts have ceased, Paul says, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That one gift, ladies and gentlemen, has not ceased. It will remain even until you pass from this life. Or it will remain until Jesus comes back. That gift that Paul is speaking of there is salvation. And salvation is only available through Jesus Christ. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. Tonight you have the opportunity to receive that gift. You can do so through the obedience of the gospel. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. If you're not a Christian, that's you. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, his hand is not short that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins, your iniquities, separate you from God. Your sins is what severs you, and keeps you from having a proper relationship. But through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, through the shedding of his blood, you can receive that gift, and you can receive salvation. Do you believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God? Would you be willing to say, preacher, I'm ready to repent of my sins. I'm ready to change my life. Would you be willing before this audience to confess Christ? Not as what the denomination teaches, accept him in your heart as your personal Savior. That's not what the gospel teaches. Confess Jesus Christ with your mouth that he is the Son of God, as the Ethiopian eunuch did. and be buried in Christ in baptism. Complete your salvation and come up out of the waters of baptism, having all your sins removed. And as Revelation 2:10 teaches us, remain even faithful unto death, and Jesus has promised you the crown of life. And so tonight, if you're subject to the invitation, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Someday you'll stand at the bar.